Well, good morning, brethren, and again, happy Feast of Trumpets to all of you, and it's such a wonderful blessing for us to be here together to worship God on a special, very special day like today, where the world doesn't even know anything about it for the most part. We have an insight, brethren, that the world does not know or understand, because God has provided knowledge to us that they don't have. But yet they see things that are happening that are very concerning. They see that wars are coming, trouble looming concerning even weather patterns that are happening, worries about asteroids hitting the earth, concerns over health viruses that are going around, the threat of an extended Mideast war, trouble in virtually every area of the planet, that things are going down more and more every day. Especially when we see what's happening in our own country, the things that are happening, it's so absolutely terrifying. Who would have thought 50 years ago the things happening today would have been going on, where children would have their genders, gender changed from what they were born as to become something else? How many things, brethren, do we see that are so terrifying that are happening? And while there is an uneasiness around this entire world, as we get closer and closer to the day of the Lord, we in God's church must see the warning signs that are being made available. And as I said, how many things have happened in the last 50 years that people have not even thought about being wrong, yet we have seen it and been told about it. But how much are we applying it in our lives of what God wants us to see that's being made available? To be an alert and not a time to relax or let our guard down. Our spiritual life, brethren, depends on our understanding of what this day means to this world and for God's people as well. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 will begin in verse 21. We know, brethren, that the prince of the power of this of the air has people totally been deceived by his influence. And they are all in bondage for all these years, 6,000 years that man has been corrupted by this adversary that we've been dealing with. Verse 21, Romans 8, he says, because the creature, meaning the people in the world itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So eventually all mankind will have that freedom made after Christ returns and then the second resurrection, of course. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And there are many people, brethren, even though there's a lot of craziness out there that they're allowing to do and are cooperating with it, there are still many people that are suffering with what's happening. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our bodies, that we will be changed at a right time, at a coming time. So, brethren, hopefully we are also groaning in our lives in the sense of longing for and reaching out for the kingdom of God that is to be coming, that we are to be seeing for that happening, that we are groaning and waiting for it to come with earnestness. Do we really see how serious and close to the end the times that we are living in are? Even though there's so many things happening, do we really see how bad it is? Or is it rather, oh, this has been going on for years, for decades, and we've had never-ending threats of war, especially in the Mideast, things that are happening there, that we can't begin to imagine how it will be when the day, when the right day comes, and that day begins with Christ. Every nation, brethren, will mourn on that day. The coming of the Messiah will mark to be the greatest event in the history of the entire universe. The Feast of Trumpets is that very, very next event in God's master plan that is coming soon. So the title of the message today is, what is the day of the Lord and how real is it this day to you and I? How real is it? We don't turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 23, we always wonder, why is it called the Feast of Trumpets? Leviticus 23 and verse 1 God instructs Moses to tell the people of the feasts of the Lord, that they're holy convocations. He lets them know. Now he says also, these are my feasts. These are not the feasts of the Jews. There are people who don't understand the Sabbath and the holy days because they say that's the Jews' religion. God says, no, these are my feasts that he's making available for them and us. In verse 24, he does say, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, to be together praising and worshiping God on that day. And that trumpet, the shofar, as we heard a little earlier, was blown to direct the attention of the people toward a major emergency. That was one of the reasons of that. So this day foreshadows a series of major events which will occur before the kingdom of God can be established over all nations on this planet. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 10. Again, Israel was used to hearing the sound of trumpets. That was one of the things that they were doing through their time with Israel and through Moses. And it was done for different purposes. Numbers chapter 10 in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, make you two trumpets of silver. Again, as we heard earlier, the explanation of it. Of a whole piece that you shall make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So there were different uses that the trumpets had to be doing. It wasn't just for one thing. It wasn't just for a war. It wasn't just to scare them or anything. It was for many things. One was to gather the tribes to assemble. Another was a signal when it was a time to move ahead. Another was when they were preparing for an attack. And another even was during God's festivals and the beginning of each month, a trumpet would be blown. It was something that is done on a regular basis for them to be hearing something that is going to remind them of what's happening. Verse 10, it says, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be for you a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Interesting, brethren, he says, in the day of your gladness and your solemn days. Every Sabbath, brethren, is a day for us to have that solemn day in our mind, to be worshiping God, a day of gladness. So they were to mark this day as a memorial of the meaning of the trumpets they had for the nation. Now that word memorial, it means something that keeps remembrance alive, a memorial that keeps something in our mind alive, something designed to preserve the memories of a person, an event, or a holiday, something that is coming up, that is coming on. And each year in our own country, we have a memorial day for the loss of soldiers. So that's very nice that people can see that there is something with a memorial that they don't understand spiritually, but they're able to do it even in a physical way, which is good. And it was done for our country at that time to remind us of the importance and not to forget, not just for the military, but for what God wants us to see, that we have a memorial of this day every year, recognizing the meaning of these trumpets. Now also, this time is also called the Day of the Lord. Turn to Amos chapter 5. We see, brethren, that the world is in a time of terror. And that terror is to the enemies of God, not to his people. It's to the enemies of God that he is bringing this terror to. Amos 5 and verse 18, it says, how terrible it will be for you who long for the day of the Lord. What good will that day be to you? For you, it will be a day of darkness and not of light. It'll be like someone who runs from a lion and then meets a bear. Wow, it would be nice to be able to running away from a lion, but then to be coming up to a bear, that doesn't sound too good. Now, we're going to Gatlinburg for the feast, and I never knew this, but there's supposed to be bears in that area. So we'll be finding out how this means. Thankfully, I haven't heard of any lions being there, so that should be okay. So he's letting them know that even though you're running away from something dangerous, you're still going to be meeting a bear. Or like someone who comes home and puts on his hand against the wall and then only to be bitten by a snake. Verse 20, so the day of the Lord will bring darkness and not light. It will be a day of gloom without any brightness. So as bad as things are going on, it's going to get even worse when Christ returns to attack the people that have been disobeying him and betraying him for 6,000 years. Again, for this world is in a time of trouble, and it's seen by God's punishment to mankind. 6,000 years, brethren, that this has been going on. We won't turn there, but in Joel chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it is a day of destruction from the Almighty. It shall come." A time of destruction from God when those trumpets are going to be blown. Now, this is what's happening in the world. But what does it mean for us? How do we take this? Turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And beginning in verse 1. It says here, "Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Make a joyful noise. Begin the music. Strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre." And then verse 3, "Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our feast." That new moon is today. The new moon is on the Feast of Trumpets every year. And on the full moon, it's on the Feast of Tabernacles, the beginning of the feast every year. And he says, this is a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. It's not just a suggestion or something to think about, maybe you'd like to do. No, it's a law of God to do that. And we're to sing and praise God on the holy day. And how wonderful it is, brethren, every Sabbath when we are together as his family and start singing hymns together. How beautiful those songs are. How encouraging they are, inspiring, that they're even coming from the Proverbs, so many of them, and other scriptures, showing us how God wants us to be praising him for all he's given us in his Bible for us to read. So we can even praise him with those wonderful songs. And the ones that we heard today with that beautiful violin being presented by Alex. And then the choir singing another wonderful song of the importance of what this day is. So again, depending on which side we are on, whether it's the world or part of God's church, that will determine what this day is about. We would probably ask the same questions if Christ were to come back and be in our presence at some time. We would probably do as the disciples did to ask him something. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, let's go there. Matthew chapter 24. We see here that the disciples were interested in what was to come. Now, they had him with them for 3.5 years. He was there with them. Matthew 24 and verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and at the end of the world?" You got to give us a little more information, because you're telling us you're not going to be here. We're not going to be with you again for a while. But what's going to be happening during that time? They wanted to know when this is going to be. So again, notice that he's talking. Not only, he's not talking to the world, he's talking to his disciples. And in effect, brethren, he's talking to each one of us today. Every day he's preaching to us that information that he was telling the disciples. So he answered them at this time, and he was outlining the seven seals mentioned in Revelation. Now he's talking here, we'll bring up the first four seals that he mentions, that is also brought up again in Revelation chapter 6. And he gave them, and for us, as warnings, that he was listing these things for them. Things that we are to watch for before the end time comes. Verse 4, Matthew 24. "And Jesus answered them and said unto them, Take heed, listen, pay attention, that no man deceives you." Be aware of that. That word there means also deception. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." There are people thinking today that they're preachers, they're pastors, they're heads of their organizations or church. They're like Christ. They are Christ. No, he says they will deceive people by making them think that they, or even saying that he is Christ in what they're teaching, but yet they're not believing who he really is. They're saying Christ is Christ, but they're not really obeying Christ. The next one he brings up is division, verse 6. "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and you shall not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So he's letting them know things are going to happen, but it's not yet coming. And verse 7, He goes on and he says the next one is that, the third thing is that of destruction. For a nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, number four, death, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in different places. So he says all these are the beginnings of sorrows. These four things that he let out for them in the beginning were all the beginnings of sorrows. These four seals, again, are also mentioned in Revelation chapter 6 as the four horsemen. And there they're listed, when you read through that, as deception, division, destruction, and death. And they represent weapons of Satan that he uses against mankind. These four seals are the beginning and the groanings of man that have gone on for 6,000 years. Again, the book of Revelation lays out the sequence of events preceding Christ's return. Revelation chapter 6 also, it deals with the six seals. And then these are events that lead up to the day of the Lord. Even how these same principles have been from the beginning of mankind. All these things that Christ mentioned, those four elements that he brought up, have been going on right from the beginning of man. The first was deception with Eve in the garden. That the division then came that man had to be separated from God at the time because of what they did, and as well as brothers being divided within as well, as Cain and Abel were, and then the destruction of the garden because they had been removed from it. They couldn't be there anymore. And for all the four humans that were there at that time, one of the four suffered premature death because of his brother, what he did. All this was behind whom? The adversary, Satan, who got man to follow what he wanted them to see, not what God wanted them to see. And it's been going on now for all these thousands of years. And as Jesus said, these things are coming as we get closer to the end. More of these things are going to continue to grow. It hasn't ended there with Matthew 24, that what he was talking about. We still see these things happening to the day with the deception and other things that are there. Again, brethren, the world is not reality. It's like a story that you may have heard about people talking about when they go to a campsite fire they'll have, where people are sharing a very scary story with each other. But after the story is over, by tomorrow, it's all back to normal again. And the scare that they had that night before is over. Well, that's not where we are today. These things are not over. They haven't gone. They're still coming on in the future. So we don't want to look at this as not real, what we've been told about these things. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 1. This festival, more than any other, helps us to understand how much we need for the return of Jesus Christ. While we see man's history, what has been going on, we see how important for his return on this festival. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. It says here, how long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen to me. Or I cry out to you of violence that's happening, but you do not save us. Why do you make me look at wickedness? Why do you tolerate wrong? Do we ever think like that? Why isn't God hearing us? Why do we still have to be living in this crazy environment? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround and the righteous so that the justice is perverted. So how long must we witness, brethren, and experience the sufferings and the injustices of Satan's world that we're living in? How much longer must we be confronted with the strife and the contention which the devil continually torments people with? God goes on in this passage to reveal the rise of a major world power which he will bring. So it's not as bad as you saw it back then. He says it's going to get even more horrifying, which he will bring on the world scene prior to the sounding of the primary trumpets symbolized by this festival. Okay, beginning and now continuing rather in verse 5. Now God says to them, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not even believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not on their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. These are things that are coming before Christ returns. The evil people that are coming more and more on the scene. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves and dust. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like wolves. I'm sorry, they fly like virtue, swooping over to devour. And they shall, they all come bent on violence. This is what they are about. Now, I looked up that word, and that word violence is also known as chamas. I thought that's interesting. Sounds like Hamas. A terrifying people that will be at the end, not just the people in Hamas, but the people around the world that are bringing drugs into this country to give to our children, that are killing them and destroying them. And their hordes advance like a desert in wind that gathers prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortitude cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on like guilty men, whose own strength is their God. That's who their strength is, not just themselves. They're getting it from the adversary to give them the strength that they need to get more and more corrupt in the world that we're living in. That becomes normal for how many people? So how real is this day to us? Do we see the horrific events that Christ has warned us about, that we are drawing even closer to? And as Jesus had told his disciples, we heard earlier, no one knows the day or the hour that is to come. Only God knows that. Only God the Father knows exactly the time. But that doesn't mean we're not paying attention and watching, because he's given us his word to see what's coming. He's giving us information to be looking in. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 9, talking here about the fifth seal. Christ had mentioned the first four. Now we're going to jump ahead in Revelation to see the fifth seal, which is the beginning of the tribulation, or 1260 days, 3.5 years. Revelation 6, verse 9, he says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" As we read earlier, also was mentioned in Habakkuk chapter 1. That's certain concern and pain, even for God's people that are going to be going through the tribulation, that will be suffering at that time. Not every Christian will be doing that. Not every one of God's people, rather, will be doing that. But there will be some of his people that have to go through that time, and that will be slain. Again, that word souls there, he is speaking about the saints that who will be martyred during the time of the first of the fifth seal. Dropping down to verse 11, he says, "Then white robes were given to each of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a while longer." Now again, those white robes also represent being clean, made pure, as those that would be part of God's family, the saints, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So we're to be sure that we are making our garments clean right now. So he's showing how long it references the time that we must be there till the sealing of the remaining of the 144,000 who will be going to the place of safety or who will die in the tribulation. So this time now represents that timeline that will be there where the saints will be having to wait till Christ returns. And they'd be covered in white robes, again, meaning becoming righteous. That word clean means righteous. From the time of the opening of the fifth seal to the sixth seal is approximately 2.5 years. That's the beginning of the tribulation, and it's a day the Bible mentions again as a year, that last year. 2.5 years, and then that last year is that last time, that day of the Lord, that day meaning a year. So the sixth seal starts the day of the Lord. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. So this seal, the sixth seal, begins the day of the Lord, beginning the heavenly signs that will be coming. Zephaniah 1, verse 14, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly." Verse 15, That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of want, wastefulness and destruction, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Revelation 6, again, talks about here, the sun becomes black and moon as blood. If you read back in Revelation about that. The sun becomes black and the moon like blood. Verse 16, the day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their bodies will lie rotting on the ground. Now, Revelation 7, it shows the sealing of the saints and the people who made the decision to surrender themselves to God is complete before the seventh seal comes. During that time, that year, that's going on. So now we come to the seventh seal. That's the trumpet plagues. And each one has its own significance. The trumpet plagues, the seventh seal. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given the seven trumpets. So now when this seventh seal is open, now begins the seven trumpets that would be going. The first trumpet talks of a supernatural fire that burns all the grass. One third of the trees and vegetation on the planet will be burning from that fire. And then it says also all grain producing, not just in the Mideast, but in all worldwide, this will be going on. It'll be like a small meteor or shower, a meteor shower coming down on this, causing this fire to be going on. Now, hail, if you look, do any research on that, a pea-sized size of hail can destroy crops. Golf ball-sized hail can kill livestock and people. I haven't seen anything like that, thankfully, but we're still here. But it could be that destructive, evidently. Also, fire would be considered as lightning, as fire from heaven. That fire will be coming as lightning striking out from God at that time. And if you go back in the book of Kings, Elijah kills Ahab's troops with that same thing that he was doing there, that fire from heaven. A third of all the trees burn and all the grass burns, and it matches the seven plagues of Egypt that we saw, that we can go back and read sometime in Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 and 25. Matches that plague back at that time. The second of the trumpets is that one third of the sea turns to blood and one third of the sea is destroyed. And to John, when in chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, to John, it looked like a huge mountain cast into the sea, burning with fire. And again, this event, that's this second trumpet, is the same as the first plague in Egypt, where the rivers turned to blood at that time in Exodus chapter 7. So again, this is probably talking about a meteor or a volcanic explosion that's going to be going on. 33% of all ships will be destroyed. Millions of people are killed. And since 80% of all people live less than 100 feet above the sea, how many people will be dying because they're at that low level when this is happening, when one third of the ships will be destroyed and millions will be killed? As to where they're living at that time, maybe on a very low area. Another golf-sized meteor hitting the earth makes a hole the size of a house. A meteor the size of a car, and then this is actually had happened in history. A meteor the size of a car happened in North Arizona, a meteor crater, which is 1 mile across, and this was discovered and happened in the 1800s. That a meteor had caused the size of a car that crashed into the earth, which was 1 mile across. That's how much damage it caused by this one meteor that came down at that time. The third of these trumpets is that would be a part of a drinking water polluted. That comes from a star called Wormwood. Again, this is in Revelation. This is in Revelation chapter 8 now, and verse 10, talking about here from this wormwood, which is bitterness, like a comet that is coming out. and it's something that will poison the water, and it fell on one third of the rivers, and many people will die on a large scale because the waters were made bitter or made poisoned. They were poisoned by this water that is coming from this this bitterness, this wormwood that's coming out of the sky. The fourth of the trumpets is brought up in verse 12. It talks about here the sun being blocked. And that would be similar to the ninth plague of Egypt, which was darkness over Egypt at that time. And again, he says here in Revelation, one third of the sun and the moon and the stars would be darkened. So it is no light that will be seen one third of the day. No light. It'll be dark. It won't be just little darkness. It's going to be totally dark, that God will shut down the light totally. And also at night, there'll be no moon or stars to be seen during the nighttime as well. Now, the next area we look at is those that will be dying as a result of the fifth and sixth trumpets. And that is brought out by an angel in verse 13, an angel saying with a loud voice, which was the sound of a trumpet. So it's not only just a trumpet, it's a loud voice that's coming from God. Will be so loud like that trumpet sound. And he says, woe, 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 meaning grief. That word means grief. These last three trumpets then are called woes, and it's going to get much worse as it goes on. So the last three trumpets picture the three phases of world wars that are going on at that time. The fifth trumpet is woe number one, and it's being tormented by symbolic locusts. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says here, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, where the demons were in prison during that time. So that star that fell from heaven there represents Satan that was cast down to the earth in the past and starts to stir up the Roman Empire and the Babylonian people and the great Babylon. That time was going to be going on. Verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts from the earth, and unto them was given power, and the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass or the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So they were told at this time when they came down, when these demons were coming down to battle at that time, they were even told, don't do anything to the grass, because this is going to be a little time later when the other grass was destroyed and then it was starting to come back to life. Well, don't destroy it again. Leave it alone. Leaving it there, because some of that things were coming back as they had been destroyed earlier. But only these men which have not the seal of God then in their forehead. So those who do not have the seal of God in their forehead, they will be then tortured at that time by these demons that are coming. They were to hurt and torment man for 5 months. This trumpet is blown now, goes on for 5 months. The sixth one that comes out is the second woe, and that's the army from the east makes war with the beast during that time. So again, 5 months have passed since the fifth trumpet, and now you have the sixth trumpet, which is this huge war that's going to be going on. What the Bible shows, there'll be over 200 million man army. Can't even comprehend how that could be such a huge army. And they'll be using powerful weapons of war that we can't even imagine right now how bad they are. Of course, they're still working on things. It's not just the nuclear bomb that they have. I heard that they even are increasing what they're doing with those things to make them even more destructive, where they can destroy a whole nation with it, not just, you know, one at a time going over. How powerful it will be. And the third woe, as the seventh trump, is the wrath of God now. And the nations will unite against Christ at that time, because this will be at the time of the last trumpet. And at this point will be the resurrection of the saints that will take place. And we read earlier, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. On this seventh trumpet, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all weep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At that time, when this happens, at that last trumpet that will be blown, that last trump will be blown. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. We see here that the wrath of God must be poured out on the remaining of the one-third of mankind. After all those people were killed and destroyed, one-third of mankind has rebelled against God. Ezekiel 5 and verse 12, a third part of you shall die with the pestilence and with the famine, and they shall be consumed in the midst of fire, and a third part shall fall by the sword round about you. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Verse 13, thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have accomplished my fury in them. So they will see when these woes are now coming out how horrible the time is going to be. So this third woe that he's, what we see here, is called the seven vials that God is going to bring at the time when he does return. These seven vials now, these bowl plagues will be coming out from him. Revelation 15, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but it does talk about the seven last plagues complete God's wrath. And the vengeance of God is his final judgment, these last seven plagues that will come out. In Revelation 16 and verse 1, he does say, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying unto the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So that was the definite instruction that they were given to be doing this. And verse 1 of Revelation 16 goes on. He brings up the first bowl are the sores on those who have the mark of the beast. They'll be giving sores on their bodies for this, what they've done. Verse 3 talks about the second bowl, and that is all life in salt water dies all around the earth. All life in the salt water will die all around the earth. The third bowl, verse 4, all fresh waters will then turn to blood. All fresh waters as well. Verse 4, the fourth bowl, the sun's heat magnified and scorched men with great heat. And the fifth bowl, darkness is throughout the beast's empire. So we see here the tremendous things that God is doing during these last plagues that he's pouring out. The sixth bowl is that demons draw all armies to Armageddon and they battle against God at that time. They will be coming out to him at that time, at the sixth bowl. The seventh bowl, a loud voice saying, it is done. Now it is finished. And a great earthquake and hail shall be poured out and coming on the land. But it is now done. So upon the conclusion of the sixth and the seventh bowl plagues, it pictures the removing of the last humans who have refused to surrender to God. Time after time, brethren, men were given the opportunity to surrender by stopping their evil deeds, but they did not do it, and they neither repented of anything that was done. We don't turn there, but you can look this up in Revelation 9, 20 and 21. It says they repented not for what was going on. And in chapter 16, verses 9 and 11, it says they blasphemed the name of God and they repented not. So why is God doing all this destruction on the planet? Because there are people here who will not be able to listen to him because of their hatred for him for 6,000 years after their influence that was going on. So brethren, there is not much time left because we don't have the day or the time, but we could see how much is coming that and how horrible it is now. How much time is left? So what are we waiting for now? What can we be doing to ensure that we will be at a place of safety and be sealed when that comes? Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. You don't have to turn there. Luke 21 and verse 36. He does tell us, watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So he's letting us know that in spite of how bad things are going to get, he says, watch, therefore, and pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape what's becoming. So this day, brethren, should not be fearful for us if we are taking the warning that God is showing us to be listening to our heart and applying them. These trumpets are being blown for us in advance of the time for the church of God to be seen. We'll look at a couple of warnings that we could see here. The first warning that we want to look at here that we should be paying attention to is that we are not to be deceived. Just like Christ said right off the bat in Matthew 24 about the deception that was going on. Be not deceived. So as we see this day pictures a number of warnings that will occur when Christ returns, what about us? Are these warnings anything for us to be aware of? 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but evil men, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have heard them. We didn't hear it from these guys, whether it was on TV or the internet. We're hearing it from God through his word, letting us know. Verse 15, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. If we're applying these words through Christ that is living in us, he's saying, then we'll be in that place of protection. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So how are we going to be changing our lives? By putting that scripture into our heart and mind, making it a part of us and what we're going to do, because we're reading God's word and listening to what he says and not being deceived by others. Again, some are being deceived, yet they forgot to continue what they had learned. How many people 50, 40 years ago had been hearing the truth, and then all of a sudden something else was coming out and they started listening to it and then applied it and stopped following the word of God? So yet they forgot to continue what they had heard that was shown from God was the truth and right. So we ought to be sure that we are knowing the source and the power that comes, and that's from God. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ, Lord, our Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And he said to be steadfast there. That means to be grounded, to be secure with God's word. And in verse 8, he says, beware lest any man takes you captive through deceptive philosophy, which depends on traditions of men after the important principles of the word and not after Christ. How many people, unfortunately, today have the Bible in their homes that read the same book that we do read, but God hasn't opened their minds and they're reading it, but listening to others telling them what these words are about? Sunday, Christmas, Easter, etc. So it suggests that deceit is void of anything that is profitable, that we have to be careful. So Paul warns us to be careful of self-deception as well, that thinking that we are something when we are not. We can't be deceiving ourselves. So we are not to be deceived, or rather to take for granted whatever we've been given. We can't take it for granted. One who is deceived doesn't even know that he is been deceived. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. It says, the wicked one will come with the power of Satan and perform all kinds of false miracles and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they are refused to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion or deception so that they will believe the lie. If they're not going to obey God, he's going to allow this to come to these people. and so that they will all be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The second point we want to look at with this is that our warning also is to be proving all things. Paul warns us to prove all things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's move on there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, prove all things. Hold fast or steady to that which is good. Avoid from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God for your whole spirit and soul and body to be preserved, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you also who will do it. So Christ is doing it in us. This is not just us. We ought to be doing our job by applying what he has given us to do. Yet Paul said that we are to still prove all things and that we will be there when Christ is at his return and we will prove all things and hold fast. So we're to see the importance of his word and not step away from the truth of God in any way, that we are to be studying his word. We are to be blessed to have, we are blessed to be having many sermons, Bible studies, audios. We can go online and watch different things from the home office about study papers, etc. But yet there's no substitute for reading God's word. That doesn't mean we don't take the Bible the rest of the week and read it. We have to make sure that we are seeing what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says here, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but avoid profane and vain babblings, things of being against the doctrine of truth. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus are doing themselves. That word there, canker, is meaning gangrene, which is a disease by which any part of the body suffering from inflammation becomes so corrupted that unless a remedy be seasonably applied, the evil will continually to spread and attacks other parts and will eat away even at the bones. So he's saying how dangerous this is to be following these other words that are going to be like a disease on us. So he warns us to be watching, to be proving what we hear. Like he said about the Bereans, how they were to be going and they were to be, whatever they were hearing, they would be reading to make sure that it was right from God, not just hearing something from someone. They proved from God's word what they were hearing. Point number three is that we are to be zealous before God. We are to be zealous. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. I know we've read this several times, messages and sermons. But what does Christ tell the church of God just before he returns? The last era of the church. Revelation 3, verse 13. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I would that you were cold or hot. So he could see exactly what they were and to be sure that they were in the right position, so that you are lukewarm, you're lazy and neither cold nor hot, and I will spew you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How many times, brethren, do we say that we are rich and increased with goods? Because how much of God's word do we know that the world doesn't see or understand? And yet we still think we don't need anything from God, because even though we have all that truth, we're still doing our way. That's still working out. He says, you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You can't really see what you are. I counsel you then to buy me gold, tried in the fire, meaning trials that they'll be going through. You will be going through trials if you're going to continue in that way. That you may be rich and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness or your unrighteousness does not appear. And also anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will eat with him dinner, and he will be with me. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father at his throne. Verse 22, he ends it. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So he has a warning, brethren, to all seven churches that he talks to, that we are to be careful of what we are doing in our life, following the good things and avoiding the negative things of the churches through history. So we're to see, brethren, that we are at that last time. Are we living like these Laodiceans, having richness in our mind, thinking that everything is good, we don't need anything more from God? That word zeal in the Webster Dictionary means eagerness, an ardent interest in pursuit of something, a true desire. It's to focus on Christ and the kingdom of God. Brethren, we cannot get complacent in how we live if we think we have had it made only because we have the truth. We just can't get lazy and lay back on it. Another warning to God's church is number four, that we ought to get serious. We ought to become more seriously committed to and get our act together before God. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1. Zephaniah 2 and verse 1. He says here, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O nation not desired. Verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes at the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, he's telling them here, before these things come, he's telling them, be careful. Verse 3, seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and it may be that you shall be hid in that day of the Lord's anger. So here we see this last warning that we're given, this number warning that I'm providing here today, the fourth one, is that we're to get serious and be committed to God. The three things that he brings out here as trumpet warnings for us. The first one, to seek God, and that's with all our heart, not just part-time, that we are to be praying and fasting on a regular basis, studying his word daily, that we are to also seek righteousness. That means walking in a spiritual path as our highest priority, walking in a righteous way before God, obeying his commandments. The third one that was mentioned in this fourth point is to be seeking humility. And that means not focusing on ourselves, but rather looking to others to help them, to have love and concern for others, not ourselves. So that, again, as he ended it, that we may be hid in that last day. So, brethren, we have been given warnings. We have to be sure that we get back our first love that we had, like when we first came in the church and we're so excited to see what God was showing us, that we can see now and understand what the world could not see, how meaningful his holy days are and the plan that he has for mankind. We need to be more focused and effective on our actions. Brethren, the world has nothing to offer us at all. So we, again, are in the mindset of a Laodicean era, one that is complacent, compromising, lazy, self-centered, apathetic. How is it that God expects man to view things? How do they view things today? Do they see abortion as murder? Do they see alternative lifestyles that people have with each other as okay, that God says they're an abomination before him? Mankind makes these things sound better to them, but making it sound better for them doesn't make it better. We have to know how God views these things, not the way the world does. So when will these things begin? When will the day of the Lord start? The day or the hour, again, is not known till the Father brings it to us. And we are not, brethren, here in darkness. Let us watch and be sober minded and not be led from sound judgment of God. Let's remember the four things that we saw that Christ showed us in the warnings that we looked at here, rather. Warning number one, that we're not to be deceived. Number two, we're to prove all things. Number three, we're to be zealous. Number four, we're to get serious, be committed to God, and get our act together before him. Let's turn to the last scripture in Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. And we'll begin in verse 34. Luke 21, verse 34. Jesus tells us here, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be preoccupied with high living and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. It will be like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So we have this blessing, brethren, that we can have this understanding that we won't be caught in a trap, that we will be there waiting for him to come because we are obeying him and so happy and praising him in songs and our prayers before him, that he'll be so happy that he'll be sending his son for us. So brethren, again, seeing the world today shows that we are at the door of what this day pictures. Our lives will show just how much we understand the seriousness of what the trumpets is bringing. Whether we are heeding the warnings of Christ and his servants, as his servants, and are being serving him. Let's be sure that we are living each day like tomorrow begins the Feast of Trumpets.